1 Corinthians 2:12. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Isaiah 32. Your ears shall hear a word behind you, saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or left. Isaiah 32. Your ears shall hear a word behind you, saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or left. Isaiah 32. Psalm 36:7. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. Psalm 36:7. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. Psalm 36:7. Children, please stand for Bible class. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 15. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 15. It is our responsibility today to realize that as born-again believers, we're all involved in what is known as the Battle of the Ages. This is called the Angelic Conflict. As believers, we all are involved in this battle of the ages. It is called the angelic conflict. We will say that a number of times so that we will have this embedded in our minds. As born-again believers, God has allowed us to be on this earth at this particular time. And as born-again individuals, we must realize that we are here because God has a purpose and a design for our existence and for our time on the earth at the present. So as believers, we are all involved in this battle of the ages. We call this the angelic conflict. We're in that battle, that conflict, if we want to recognize it or not. So we must and we should come to be aware of our individual responsibility. I trust that you have your Bibles open to Ezekiel chapter 28. Perhaps you're aware of the fact that when you come to the book of Ezekiel, you're going to find some very unusual and magnificent and strange verses of Scripture. I must tell you that when you begin to do research, you will discover that you can find your way in many, many different directions. I choose not to go in all those many, many different directions. However, I do choose to present to you some facts that I believe will be helpful to you and to all of us as we come to this magnificent study today. God is good to us to allow us the privilege of being in harmony with Him. He gives us some time on this earth, however many weeks, months, or years, we do not know exactly. But there's a reason and a purpose for our being here. You must and I must realize that as individuals, we've been placed on this earth, and we're here for a period of time. And then we'll be gone from this earth. While we're here, there's a reason and a purpose and a plan for our existence. God wants us here at this time, or we wouldn't be here at this time. We must realize that. Since we realize that, we must also understand that if and it is true that God wants us here at this time, There must be a purpose and a reason for our existence on the earth at this time. We must begin to realize that we are involved in a battle. It is known as the Battle of the Ages. This is a battle between us and the ruler of this world, who is Satan. And we have the responsibility to understand that our brief years on the earth are designed for us to be triumphant and victorious. It's magnificent to me to realize that there are so many verses of Scripture in the Bible that you and I, just reading casually, cannot comprehend or fully understand. But when we begin to do research and begin to study, we begin to see a lot of things that God has for us. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study. May we pray together, please. Father, we are aware of the fact that this is a wonderful day for us. We have the awareness that there's a reason and a purpose for us still being alive. And we're thankful for the challenge which is ours today. We realize that as born-again believers, we're all involved in this battle called the Battle of the Ages. We refer to it as the angelic conflict. If we want to recognize this or not, we still are in this battle. So we should come to realize and be aware of our responsibility as born-again believers. We are realizing today again that God is going to win in the long run. The battle, the revolt, the conflict has to do with God and us. We become more and more aware of the fact that there is an all-out fight, an invisible warfare, a battle, a revolt against God caused by angels, the first being and continuing to be Satan or Lucifer. We pray that you will guide us in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 15, we find an unusual verse of Scripture. It says, first, Ezekiel 28:15. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. Verse 16, by the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. And I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Verse 17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. By the multitude of your iniquities in the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore, I have brought fire from the midst of you. It has consumed you. What is amazing to me is that when you study various theologians and writers, you will discover that there are various concepts and ideas in relationship to this Ezekiel passage. We have learned that the way that God is going to win the battle of the ages is to create something lower than angels, weaker than angels, to bring about the solution. Therefore, we conclude from the Word of God that the solution is mankind. When I type this out, you'll have to understand what this did to me. The way that God is going to win is to create something lower than angels, weaker than angels, to bring about the solution. The solution, therefore, as presented in the Word of God, is mankind. You'll notice that I type, wow. For more than 6,000 years, Satan has been disturbed. Putting this in modern terminology, shaking his head about us, about mankind. I believe that it tears him up to see individuals accept Jesus Christ as Savior. I believe it tears him up to see individuals advancing and traveling the highway of God's grace. We discover then that the Scripture teaches us that we're involved in a conflict, amazing conflict indeed. We discover that there are many verses of Scripture, even in the New Testament, that reveal to us that there are various categories of demons. If you'll go, please, to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21. I'm putting this now on the screen for you to see. It says, over above all super demons and commissioned demons and gifted demons and ruling demons and all rank and file demons that is named not only in this church age but in the dispensation to come. A startling verse of Scripture indeed is Ephesians 1:21. I will not exegete this because I feel like it would take too much time, but I want you to be able to see the categories of demons presented here. It says, over above all super demons. And then there's a word that emphasizes commissioned demons. Then there's a word that emphasizes gifted demons. Then there's a Greek word emphasizing ruling demons. And then there's a word that emphasizes rank and file demons. When I look at these individual words, I have to say that you and I must see then these categories. Not to spend a lot of time here, but to name them. The first one that's listed in Ephesians 1:21 is the word that means a superior demon, an archon. It is described as the highest ruling demon. Principality. The Greek word is unique indeed, a super demon, the highest ruling demon. The second one that's listed in this verse of Scripture is a demon that has official power, jurisdiction, authority, control. The third demon that is listed here is a demon that has inherent powers. And it is the Greek word dunamis, dynamite. The fourth word that is listed in this verse is the word that emphasizes world ruling power. The fifth word that is listed here is the word that emphasizes rank and file demons with individual different assignments. When you go to Mark chapter 8, verse 38, you will see that the word anti-God is listed, called demons. Anti-God angels are judged and sentenced, the Scripture says, to the lake of fire. Many can turn, and you can turn, to Matthew 23:41. And the scripture reveals that many years before Adam came into existence, these anti-God angels were sentenced. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. I'm sure that there's no question in any of our minds about this. Satan, of course, objected. We would ask the question, how do we know this? Because while hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, yet neither the devil nor his angels occupy this place at the present time. Because the fallen angels rejected God, God could not express his love toward them in terms of grace. God expresses his love toward the pro-God angels or the elect angels. How did we get fallen angels? We find that in the scriptures for today, Ezekiel. Satan's negative response, volition, set the pattern. We can find the history of Satan in Isaiah chapter 14. You might want to write this if you haven't already studied it. Isaiah 14:13-14. The only thing that we have like angels is free will. We do not have the kind of body they have. We do not have the ability they have to travel in space. So we discover that to resolve this conflict, to overrule Satan's objection, the question is, how can a loving God cast his creatures into a lake of fire? We already know the answer. God cannot express his love to creatures who reject him. An inferior creature was produced, man. Inferior to angels, that's the reason why when you go to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7, here's what you read. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, mankind, except in one respect, and that is volition, choice. Here angels and man are on common ground. Mankind has been tested in two ways. His negative response was tested at the first tree of innocence. Do not take. His positive response was tested and his tested at the second tree, which is the cross, by means of salvation through the gospel. Will a man accept or reject the Lord Jesus Christ today? What we've discovered is that man's answer will always determine his destiny. The scripture says, if you have the Son, you have life. If you do not have the Son, you do not have life. An inferior form of creation, unlike angels, could not travel through space and limited in power and vision to one small planet. Yet, the scripture reveals that this man was made in the likeness of God in Genesis 1:27. Angels and man had the power to choose for or against God. When Satan exercised his volition and decided against God, as presented in Isaiah 14 and also Ezekiel chapter 28, the scripture reveals that he drew one third of the angels with him. This is found in Revelation 12:4. From the fact that the sentencing of Satan and his angels to the lake of fire is presented in Matthew 25:41. Hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. Satan must have appealed his sentence. We've already said that. Man was created by God to resolve something that happened at the end of the trial. I told you a few moments ago that when you go on a research, you will discover that there are all kinds of ideas. Individuals who come to conclusions in relationship to all the various things that you find in the Word of God. What's amazing to me is that the Scripture reveals very vividly that you and I have the responsibility as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to live our lives in proper relationship to Him. Excuse me for just a moment. As I was doing my research, I came to the question of what do we find in Ezekiel 28? There's a king presented here by the name of the King of Tyre. And the question came, is the King of Tyre prophecy in Ezekiel referring to Satan? As I did this research, I found these things that I want to share with you. At the first glance, the prophecy of Ezekiel 28, 11 through 19, seems to refer to a human king, the King of Tyre. The city of Tyre was the recipient of some of the strongest prophetic condemnation in the Bible. Let me ask you to think with me a little bit again. The question is asked, the King of Tyre prophecy. In our chapter, Ezekiel 28, is that referring to Satan? The answer came back at the first glance. The prophecy seems to refer to a human king. The city of Tyre was the recipient of some of the strongest prophetic condemnations in the Bible. You find it in Isaiah 23, Jeremiah 25, Jeremiah 27, Ezekiel 26, Joel chapter 3, and Amos chapter 1. I found this so very interesting. Tyre, T-Y-R-E, was known for building its wealth by exploiting its neighbors. Ancient writers referred to Tyre as a city filled with unscrupulous merchants. Tyre was a city and a center of religious idolatry and sexual immorality. The biblical prophets rebuked Tyre for its pride brought on by its great wealth and strategic location, found in Ezekiel 28:11. Seems to be a particular strong indictment against the king of Tyre in the prophet Ezekiel's day, rebuking the king for the insatiable pride and greed. I read on by various interpreters and various theologians. And I read, however, some of the descriptions of Ezekiel 28 is beyond any mere human king. In no sense could an earthly king claim to be, quote, in Eden, or to be the anointed cherub who covers, or to be on the holy mountain of God. Therefore, most interpreters, Bible students, interprets and believes that Ezekiel 28, our scripture, is a dual prophecy comparing the pride of the king of Tyre to the pride of Satan. Some propose that the king of Tyre was actually possessed by Satan, making the link between the two even more powerful and applicable. Before his fall, Satan was indeed a beautiful creature, found in Ezekiel 28, verses 12 and 13. He was perhaps the most beautiful and powerful of all the angels. The phrase guardian cherub in our scripture possibly indicates that Satan was the angel who guarded God's presence. Pride led to Satan's fall. Rather than give God the glory for creating him so beautifully, Satan took pride in himself, thinking that he himself was responsible for his exalted status. Satan's rebellion resulted in God casting Satan from his presence and will eventually result in God condemning Satan to the lake of fire for all eternity. Revelation 20, verse 10. I have to tell you that I found all this very interesting. Many, many other things that I could read, but I'm choosing today what I would classify as the choice information about Ezekiel 28. Like Satan, the human king of Tyre was prideful. Rather than recognize God's sovereignty, the king of Tyre attributed Tyre's riches to his own wisdom and strength. Not satisfied with his extravagant position, the king of Tyre sought more and more, resulting in Tyre taking advantage of other nations, expanding his own wealth at the expense of others. But just as Satan's pride led to his fall and will eventually lead to his eternal destruction, so will the city of Tyre lose its wealth, power, and status. Ezekiel's prophecy of Tyre, total destruction, was fulfilled particularly by Nebuchadnezzar in Ezekiel 29, 17 to 21, and ultimately by Alexander the Great. Dr. Preston, describing some things about Ezekiel 28, 14 to 17, said, "Satan is not a snake, a serpent, or a crocodile. He is not what men like to picture him as being. He was a powerful, supremely intelligent, beautiful, free moral agent, an angelic one. But because he could not control his thoughts in making comparisons and evaluations, his intellect, authority, and his beauty led him to feel superior to others, to misuse them and circumstances solely for his own benefit. Perhaps even his knowledge of God's plan affected him. Perhaps he knew about God and was eventually going to create man and give him his potential to enter into the family, knowing how he was, with thoughts beginning to arise about how beautiful, intelligent, and powerful he was, and what an important position he had, he would have to serve these clay things made in God's image." Do you see what he's talking about? "And he would have to serve these clay things made in God's image and prepare them to become greater than he." What a put down. It is certainly possible that he thought such things, and maybe his pride motivated him to thwart that plan. His pride began plowing the way to move him in another direction, one against God. He felt that he had a better way, which began with knocking God from his throne. I don't know what this is doing to you, but I tell you what, this helped me to see what you and I confront on a daily basis in relationship to this angelic conflict. And then I skip to Dr. John Rittenbaugh. I thought this was very interesting indeed. He said, "The being we know as Satan, the devil, began his life as a glorious cherub covering God's throne. Before he sinned, this archangel had everything going for him. God had created him perfect, wise, beautiful. He had astounding skills and talents, especially musical talents, which were probably used in praising God. He was given high position as the anointed cherub who covers, meaning his wings stretched over God's throne. Always at the hub of God's activity was the perfect specimen of creation, beautiful, talented, wise, skilled, eminent. And then he spoiled it all through sin." Listen, please. Dr. Rittenbaugh says, consider what he was. He was the pinnacle of what God can create by determination. Consider what he was, because he was the pinnacle of what God can create. This is what is suggested in the wording of this passage. The scripture says he was the seal of perfection, the most perfect creation. He was full of wisdom and beauty. He was made with precious stones as part of his body. I read that here in Ezekiel. Music, beautiful music, was intrinsic to him. He had an exalted position as the covering cherub. He walked with God. He walked where God ruled, amidst the fiery stones. He had it all. It should have been enough for him. But he began to think, I'm still one step down from the top. I'm still one step down from the top. I really don't have it all. I want to rise to the next level of management. Are you listening? This is this magnificent, beautiful, wonderful angel. We read about so many things related to him. So magnificent, so wonderful, so beautiful, so fantastic. Beautiful music. Precious stones as a part of his body. So many things intrinsic to him. He had an exalted position as described in the scripture as the covering cherub. He walked where God ruled. Amidst the fiery stones, he had it all. It should have been enough for him. The 14th chapter of the book of Isaiah describes his problem. Arrogance, egotism, superciliousness. He walked where God ruled, amidst the fiery stones. He had it all. It should have been enough for him. But he began to think, I'm still one step down from the top. I really don't have it all. I want to rise to the next level of management. I want to be the CEO of the universe. Now you have to understand that as I read through these concepts and ideas, I was moved because I was able to see what you and I are involved in today. Because we are involved in the battle of the ages, the angelic conflict. We must know what God has done. God has chosen you and me to be the resolution of this angelic problem. I'm still one step down from the top. I really don't have it all. I want to rise to the next level of management. I want to be the CEO of the universe. I think I'll overthrow God. You and I have a responsibility far greater than you and I have ever realized. And that is that God put us here at this particular time with the responsibility of resolving this great conflict. There's no way that this could be accomplished if we're trying to do it in the energies of the flesh. There's no way for us to be victorious and triumphant in life if we're trying to do it by our own efforts and our own abilities. our own strengths. God desires that you and I be victorious. We only have a few minutes, a few years on this earth. God has us here right now on purpose. He's given us the task. And it disturbs Satan when you and I witness and win people to Jesus Christ. It disturbs Satan when people who are believers in Jesus Christ like ourselves, when we love the Lord and love His Word and are advancing on a day-by-day basis. It disturbs Satan when you and I are faithful in the study of the Word of God. God desires that we understand that we're involved in the battle of the ages. And there's no way for us to ever be victorious in the energies of the flesh. Jesus has said, I've come that you might have life, and that you might have life that's extremely abundant. He's the one who provides it. We're the ones who receive it. If we're willing to receive, He's willing to give. If we're indifferent and cold to that which has been provided for us, then we're the losers. We will miss so very much. I said at the beginning, as believers, we're all involved in this battle of the ages. And we're in that battle. We're in that conflict. We should recognize it. We should come to be aware of our individual responsibility. My responsibility is not someone else's responsibility. It's for me, personally, individually. The same thing is true of you. We have the responsibility of loving Jesus Christ preeminently. He should be first place in our lives. And He cannot be first place in our lives if we do not love Him supremely and receive His Word consistently and faithfully, and then utilize and make application of those things which we are learning. I want to thank you for listening so attentively and so well. May we pray together, please. The last moments of our service today are designed for anyone hearing my voice who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Oh, how wonderful it is to see how God has provided everything that is needed for victory for each individual. For the unsaved, there's victory in salvation, and Jesus is the only way. In fact, He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. If anyone wants to be saved, they can be, because the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Didn't say hope so or maybe so, but shall be. God's plan is then for every born again believer to have Jesus Christ preeminent in life, first place. He cannot be first place unless we allow Him to be the ruler and master and controller of our individual lives. No one else can do this for you or me. It's personal. It's a private thing. My challenge to myself today is that we will realize that we're here on purpose. We're here because God wants us here. If we're still breathing, and we are, if the heart's still ticking, and it is, that means that God still wants us here. He has a reason and a purpose for us being here. And we must know that it disturbs Satan greatly when you and I choose on a daily basis to love Jesus Christ supremely. It disturbs Satan extremely when you and I share good news of Jesus Christ with others. It may be a family member, some loved one, some neighbor, some friend. Someone we have never even met until in the coming days we will meet and we have responsibility of giving that good news of salvation to them. You and I have a responsibility. In closing, I want to say, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can do it now. That's the reason why the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. For all of us who are believers, God desires that we understand that God has put us here to be involved in this conflict of the ages. And we have responsibility to fulfill His plan. Father, we're thankful today that You've made it even more real today for us when we realize how important it is for us to have Jesus Christ first place, preeminent in our lives. We pray that You will guide our lives, that we may determine every moment of our existence to allow Jesus Christ to be preeminent. And we thank You for Your grace, blessings, in Jesus' name, amen. In the second session, Jason Berlin will be preaching. Pray for him and be here, please. Thank you.